Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
This past weekend at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, we began a new series on Sunday mornings on the subject of marriage and the Christian home. In recent months at Flint River, we have been blessed with a few marriages among our congregation, even in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. And in light of that, I felt compelled to spend some time with our flock on the subject of marriage. If there was ever a time in recent history when we needed to focus on the fundamentals of what a home was to be, it's at present. It was just 3 months ago that we were spending much time at home in the shutdown, and even though daily life is more back to normal now than it was then, we are spending a lot more time with our spouses, and that creates the need for pastors to speak on the subject of a Christian home, a biblical marriage, the role of the husband and the wife, and their responsibility as parents if they have children. It would behoove us to be biblical husbands and wives and experience the blessing of Christ and all of the joy in our lives that marriage is to bring us. Here is today's message, the blessing of marriage.
Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." We usually, no matter what the subject is that we try to speak on, begin with the premise, and as you know, our motto is, we run as quickly as we can to the Lord Jesus, as quickly as we can to the cross, as quickly as we can to the message of salvation, because that message is central to everything that we believe, whether a practical matter, even in times of correction or rebuke. Christ and the finished work of His salvation for us is central to all that we do. Today, as we introduce this series to you, rather than introducing and speaking on a subject and running as quickly as we can to the message of redemption, we begin at the message of redemption and begin to look how this is represented by an institution that many of us here are involved in. We all, we trust, came from a union between a man and a woman. And so this concept of marriage, we all know, we all understand, and it is one that is built fundamentally on the relationship that Jesus has with His people. Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5 is exhorting about Christian living, Christian life, the principles of what it means to be a disciple of Christ in your own personal life. And he speaks about the way we should all be in submission one to another, the way we should sing to one another, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts. He speaks about the fact that wives are to be a certain way to their husbands. Husbands are to be a certain way unto their wives. Children are to be a certain way unto their parents. Parents are to be a certain way unto their children. And even servants and masters are to behave themselves in such a way that is pleasing to God. And all of these principles are built upon this foundation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Servants to their masters as unto the Lord. Masters are to bless their servants because they have a master in heaven. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, and we ought to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There is no separating the Christian's walk in Christ with their relationship with Christ. Everything that we do as disciples is to be built upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve others because of Christ. We do all things through Christ, and even our service by faith is something that is done through Christ, which is in us, the hope of glory. And so we understand the way these principles are connected. We understand the foundation of all that we do as disciples is the Lord Jesus. I would like to take you through a brief series on the subject of marriage and the Christian home, using as our foundational verse Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It is a mystery from the foundation of the world that had been revealed in the first century that the institution of marriage, as it was created by God in the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, was an institution that parallels and foreshadows the relationship that Jesus has with his bride. For much of my week, I meditated on that verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Scripture, particularly in Pauline epistles, speaks about the crucifixion of Christ as an event in which we were represented there in the very body of Jesus as he hung upon the cross. Now, there's an old hymn that sometimes people sing. I don't know that it's in our hymnal. I think it is not. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And it might even be an old spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? In a sense, no. You and I weren't there. I was born in 1981. I wasn't there when they crucified the Lord Jesus. But in another sense, you and I were there when they crucified the Lord Jesus. We were there represented in his body. So Scripture speaks about us as being crucified with him. We read in Scripture that our sins were nailed to the tree of his cross. We read that our sin was imputed. The transgressions of his sheep were laid upon him, according to Isaiah 53. And as you know, in my favorite verse, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We were there, in a sense, on the cross, in that we were represented in the body of the Lord Jesus, so that when he died, he paid the debt that you and I owed the Father. When he was buried, it was as good as if we were buried. When he rose again, we were raised again with him. And Scripture uses that language over and over to convey unto us this thought, that as Jesus was upon the cross, our sins were taken away because he represented us there on the tree. And so think about this language as we introduce to you the concept of God instituting marriage momentarily. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. A husband and a wife are bone of bone and flesh of flesh. They are one entity. And so is it with us and the Lord Jesus. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That was one of my father's favorite sayings when he would preach on this subject as a boy. And I can remember him saying it, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Why did Adam say that? Because his wife, Eve, as we'll see in just a moment, was taken out of him as a bone. He makes this wife, this companion for him, out of his very own bone and flesh. And then God presents unto Adam this wife, and Adam says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Moses, the writer of Genesis, adds this narration, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so husbands and wives are bone of bone and flesh of flesh. They are one entity in this world, as we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are bone of bone and flesh of flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a mystery. That doesn't mean that we're literally bone of bone and flesh of flesh with Jesus. I've been married for more than two decades to my beloved wife, and we're not of the same DNA, but we are very much one flesh in the biblical sense of bone and flesh of flesh. Why would you talk about this at this time? Aside from the necessity in our congregation with new marriages and old marriages and future marriages, our land is full of violence and confusion and outright hysteria. We need clear teaching on the purpose of the Christian home from pulpits in this country. Why is that? Stress and trouble does one of two things to a married couple. It can drive couples apart, or it can drive couples together. Looking back on my own marriage and some of the issues that we've had to deal with, some of the tragedies that we've had to deal with, the complications, the health problems, loss of little ones, things like that can drive a couple apart, or they can drive a couple together. You go through things in this life, and they're going to happen. They're inevitable. There are cancers and miscarriages and strokes and heart attacks and viruses and plagues and illnesses and family turmoil and family strife. All of these things are inevitable. In your marriage, and if you're married, if you're going to be, listen to me, things like that can either drive you closer together or they can drive you further apart. Biblically, I can tell you that when Christ is the center and adherence to His Word is a priority in the home, for both persons, both partners, both spouses, the troubles of this world will drive you closer together so that you have a partner to endure the trials with rather than a person to war with in the struggle. You grow closer together as the fires of this life burn in your own personal life. You grow closer together rather than further apart. I'm convinced that God has given us the institution of marriage to have a partner to withstand the troubles of this life with. You can, in your own mind, go through the laundry list of issues that you've had to deal with. You've had family issues. I know you have. Every one of you. Why? Because every family is made up of a statistical percentage of sinners. Now, what statistical percentage is that? 100%. Imagine a virus that had a 100% fatality rate. That is sin. And 100% of families are made up of this condition that causes death. In 100% of the cases, we all have family issues that cause strife and trouble and heartache and tummy aches and sleepless nights because we're all sinners and we all have families full of sin. Every one of you has had family issues. I know it without asking you, every one of you, because we're all sinners. Every church has issues. Every home has issues. You have one flawed individual married to another flawed individual trying through Christ, the only unflawed individual, to make it through until death do you part. Health problems can create tension. Financial problems can create tension. What I want to give you out of this marriage or this message today about marriage is that this is your tag team partner that you're going to go up against this world with. This is your president, vice president. This is your administration. This is your cabinet. These are the people, your wife, your husband. This is the person that you will go through this life with. And rather than yanking each other apart, the troubles of this world should drive you together. And I can speak that from personal experience. I would commend unto you that that is what marriage is to be in your life. Now, as a disclaimer, is marriage for everyone? Both the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul refer to the fact that there are some people who are eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. A eunuch is a man who is not married. And the Lord Jesus taught this in his personal ministry. The Apostle Paul would allude to this and speak to this in his writings, particularly to the Corinthians. He says, I would that all men were even as myself. What condition was Paul at the time that he wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul was an unmarried man. That's why God had the opportunity with Paul to use him to travel all around Asia Minor and Europe in his personal life and preach the gospel. He had no wife that he had to leave behind. He had no children that it would have been to forsake And so this man goes everywhere and he preaches and he devotes himself to the spread of the kingdom amidst so many perils. The troubles that Paul endured for the gospel are staggering, and they would cause most of us to crawl up into the fetal position and simply quit. And yet he was faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful, understanding that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. But he was an unmarried man with no wife and children to leave behind. But for the overwhelming majority of us, God has not designed us. He's not given us the gift of celibacy. He's not given us the gift of no desire for a person of the opposite sex. And so God has given us marriage. He's given us marriage as a blessing, to have the blessing of love and companionship in our life. And Paul would have us to marry. As we begin to ask the question, why marriage? What is the purpose of marriage in the world? This is an institution that is attacked in our day and age. It's attacked from several different angles. If you are a person that follows trends and you follow the whims of celebrities and public officials, you know that from one angle in our country, marriage is under attack, being redefined. And the way that it's usually redefined is by saying, well, marriage is something that can be not just between a man and a woman, but two men or two women. And as they continue to push and continue to push, I don't doubt that in upcoming decades, approaching decades, you'll have the push from people in the country to redefine marriage as being between multiple people. Marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime, till death do you part, only severed, only ended in the strongest of circumstances, because it is an institution created by God, and we need to understand that this is a sacred institution. We find the origin of marriage in the book of Genesis chapter 2. Now in Genesis 1, God creates the heaven and the earth. He creates everything that is in the earth. He creates the plant life. He creates the bacteria. He creates the animal life. He creates the fish. He creates the fowls of the air, the creeping thing, the insect, the bug. He creates everything. Lastly, he creates mankind on day 6. As God looks at everything that he creates, he observes that it is not merely good. Everything God created, he said it is good. As God comes to the conclusion of creation, the evening and the morning were the sixth day, he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Not merely good, not okay, but very good. Now, this is a world prior to sin. God creates a paradise. God gives Adam his man made in his own image, a special creation, a creation that he gave dominion and command and control over the beasts of the field, over the planet, to subdue it, to conquer it, to colonize it. I think we ought to be conservative with the planet, but at the same time, there is an order that God has created in the world, and the chief of his creation that he made that is physical, that is in his own image, is mankind. God looks at everything that he made at the beginning of time, and it was very good. God begins to bring these animals to Adam. Plants a garden. You read this expanded narrative of the creation account in chapter 2. Many times in early Genesis, you have this where you have the account, and then you have an expanded account of a part of it. You have the creation of man told, and this is on the sixth day. Here is God forms man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God begins to bring these animals to Adam, and Adam names them one by one. But as God looks at Adam here alone in the garden, he remarks, because there is no companion that is found for his special creation, Adam, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, I want you to see the glaring problem in that. How alarming is it before sin, think about it, that God would look at the world that is very good and see something in that world that was not good? That interjects tension. It's a problem. It's trouble. The world is very good, a perfect paradise, and yet this one detail was not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. And so what does God say? I will make a help meet for him. Now we have made a word out of those two words, help meet for him. And it is the word help meet. And when we say help meet, we mean spouse or companion. But if you notice here, there's a space between these two words because this phrase, help meet, is not a word but a phrase. And it means a helper appropriate for him. The word meet means fitting or appropriate. In other words, there wasn't a fitting companion to be found for Adam. In terms of companionship, there's a companionship that the man could only receive from another of his own kind. And it was not good that the man was alone. There is a type of companionship that we only have through a spouse. It is not good that the man is alone. I will make a help meet for him. When you say that verse from now on, I want you to put a space between help and meet for him. I will make a help meet for him. Does that help you understand what the word means? I will make a help meet for him. I will make a helper fitting for him. I will make a help appropriate for him, because it is not good that the man should be alone. And so God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. As he's in the deep sleep, he removes the rib from him. He creates woman from this rib. Adam is awakened. He presents this woman unto Adam. This is now bone of my bone, Adam says, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Adam is gifted by God this companion meet for him that is his wife. Now, as we think about marriage, and we have just but a few moments remaining together, since God created marriage, God sets the rules for marriage, and marriage will only be successful. It will not be what it could be unless we follow God's rules. We don't like to follow rules. Why? Because we are sons and daughters of Adam. All the trouble in the world began with one man saying, I don't want to follow rules. And so because of that, we come into the world screaming and kicking against authority. Submission is one of the most difficult words in the Bible to speak and learn and accept and embrace and do. And yet we find it in exhortations all through Scripture. We submit to God. We submit to the powers that be, unless they forbid the worship of God, in which case we say we ought to obey God rather than man. And we submit, listen to me, one to another. We submit wives to husbands. And as husbands, we submit to Christ. Now, I know that there are an seemingly infinite number of psychologists and authors and gurus and philosophers, sociologists, and they all have a different strategy. All these gurus that the world has to offer, let me tell you, the only way you will be totally satisfied to the level that you could be satisfied and fulfilled in your marriage is by following the Lord Jesus as a Christian husband and a Christian wife. And along those lines, God instituting marriage and setting the rules, I want to set this straight right now. So many times you hear when a person gets married and they take a wife, well, you know, 2 years in, they're expecting a child. I guess it was time for them to start a family. Wrong. The day you said, I do, you started a family. That's a family. It doesn't take children to make a family. Did you cease to be a family when your children moved away? No, you were suddenly happy. All of this free time, you're not yelling at people to get socks out of the floor. Brother Jerry's going to cry. He's going to laugh so hard. You're a family when you get married. Whether you never have children, you're a family. And it's a blessing from the Lord. But to have it as blessed as it could be, we have to follow God's rules for marriage. This is one of the three institutions He created in the world. It is the first institution He created in the world. Before He created His church, before He created government, the powers that be, God created the institution of marriage. And by the way, they all have their own three distinct realms of authority and dominion. The church teaches. The church is an institution of worship. The government is a terror to evil. It is a responsibility of moms and dads to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is an institution God has created in the world. Now, as we close today, as far as what this marriage is to be, a marriage is an institution comprised of one man and one woman, a husband and a wife, till death do them part. At union, at marriage, they are, what does the Bible say? One flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A marriage is an independent union from father or mother, a fresh home, a fresh family, answerable to God, the husband being the head of the house. You leave and you cleave. You are one entity. You are a unit. You are one flesh. Viewed through the scriptural grid as one being, even though you are two separate people, you are one flesh, bone of bone, flesh of flesh, as much as if you were one person. And we ought to behave as such. As one flesh, I would exhort you to have one bedroom. I would exhort you to have one bed. Now, I know there are medical conditions that prevent that. But you know, I've commended unto you for years, and if I've ever had counseling with you, premarital counseling with you, you know that we talk about the importance of a couple sharing a bed. Scripture calls it the marriage bed. Obviously, if it's one bedroom and one bed, it's not two separate places. One intimate partner for the rest of your life. One bank account. You are one flesh. And as one flesh, we make decisions how? As one unit.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.